We're studying the subject of divine guidance, which we have characterized as following Jesus, our shepherd. We've considered some general characteristics of guidance and how prayer plays a major role. Today, we're going to consider how God often guides us through other people. Now, one obvious and very biblical way that others can help us is by giving wise counsel. And examples you find, like in Proverbs here, involve many people in large projects like war, where success depends on listening to those who can bring a variety of experiences to the table. Divine guidance through others includes this kind of experienced counsel, but it also involves more than that. We really want to avoid making the mistake of seeing decisions like this, where the only question is, which road do I want to take? And then we just evaluate the counsel that I get by that goal, you know, go where I think I want to go. There's a level in which that has to be true, but it's not the basic fundamental concept of guidance. What guidance is more like this. Divine guidance is about following God in Christ. See, as Christians, we have one fundamental decision, and that decision is who to follow. So the decision of a Christian is to follow Christ wherever he leads. So it's not a decision to go left or right or straight according to what I think is a good idea. The decision is to follow Jesus in whatever direction he chooses. And I have to decide to understand which way he chooses, but the decision of which way to turn has already been made. I'm gonna go with him. And the direction that Jesus chooses is not random. It's not arbitrary. It's not a mystery. It's not something he has to whisper in my ear all the time. It's based on God's revealed will, his law, which is summarized by the word love, Christ's character, and Christ's purpose and his mission. Where he goes, based on those unchangeable commitments, that's where we go. So the best value of counsel is to understand God's law, that is to say, loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, our neighbor as ourselves, Christ's character, and his purpose, his mission. We don't evaluate the counsel just to directly decide what we want to do. We evaluate the counsel to understand which way Jesus is going, because we've already decided to follow him wherever he goes in any direction that's required by love, by godly character, and by our redemptive mission. We may follow Jesus into areas that the world would call business or education or politics or community affairs, but we're not doing that by following our own whims or the dictates of others. We're following Jesus. And that almost guarantees that we will move outside and across the agendas of any secular group. When you look at it that way, we understand that divine guidance is not just about good advice per se, that we use to pursue our mission or imitate somebody else's character or their idea of love. It's about seeing Jesus clearly so we can follow him, even if that means turning contrary to the personal desires we have or even the social desires of others. So the help we need is help to see Jesus clearly, especially when we have lost sight of him. Maybe Jesus walked a path that we were afraid to follow, and now he's out of sight. Or maybe we just got distracted, looking at a green field in the other direction, or just focusing too long on what people, the sheep around us are talking about. We just weren't thinking. We look up and where's Jesus? What path did he choose? What path do we need to choose to find him again? When we emotionally lose sight of Jesus, when we intellectually lose sight of Jesus, we lose a sense of sharing in his love, walking in his love, walking with his integrity, walking with him in his mission. Then that decision to follow him, it carries no weight because we can't see him to know where to go. Then we're left on our own to try to decide where would we want to go to find green pasture and still waters. And that tends to not work out so well. We tend to scatter. We stop traveling together with God's people, and we go off in different directions, following different theories about where the green pastures are. And we start listening to other voices to follow. And there are a bunch of them. There are a great many people, a great many voices who offer to lead us. In politics, in media commentary, experts of all sorts, in entertainment. I mean, you could add dozens and dozens of people to this list and easily add more categories. People who are successful, genuinely successful in accomplishing something in life. They're leaders in their field, or who are successful, well, if nothing else, then in becoming popular. That's something we do today. And each one has insights on life as they experience. And they all have something to say of varying helpfulness. But behind what they say is also a philosophy, one which probably does not have the living God at the center. And while parts of their philosophy might be consistent with God's law or Christ's character or Christ's mission, they will all veer off in other directions at some point or another simply because, well, they aren't the Son of God. And if we follow them, we will have traded our good shepherd for one who, though perhaps well-intended, simply cannot take his place. And that's when flocks get muddled and mingled, and Jesus' flock mixes in with flocks who follow these other leaders, all kinds of them. And spiritual allegiance gets blurred, and God's sheep find themselves joining with goats to make up a flock or a tribe with someone other than the Son of God as their shepherd. And the point is simply that sheep tend to follow shepherds. That's what we do. And if we can't see Jesus clearly, then we're going to follow other shepherds, other voices, along with whoever else happens to be following them, whether they know our Lord or not. And almost certainly, we will not end up where Jesus wants us to go. What then should we do when we lose sight of Jesus? Well, the good news is that our good shepherd comes back to find us, and he often uses others whom God raises up to lead. Not lead instead of him, but lead us back to him. The Apostle Paul was one such leader. And as an apostle and an elder of the church, that was, in fact, his role. And we see in this simple comment the core of Christian leadership. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. It can be translated, follow me as I follow Christ, things like that. And this is how people can be helped to follow Jesus when we lose sight of him. Listening to an advice of someone like Paul is certainly part of it, but there's more. We need people whom we can follow, not because they have personal authority over us, but because they are obviously following Jesus. That's the point. They're following Jesus. They can see him. And we know that they can see him and are following him because they live like him. They love like him. They have a character like his. They have a purpose like his. Not perfect, but it's like his. And so they can still see him well. And that means that we can imitate them or follow them until we catch sight of our Lord again. When we can't see Jesus clearly, we need to find people who do. People we can safely follow until we catch sight of Jesus again. Who are such people? Well, we meet many of them virtually in the scripture. Scripture is full of stories, full of people. Hebrews 11 reminds us of Abel, Noah, Abraham, Moses, judges, the various judges and others that we meet in the pages of the Bible. And as we read their names, we immediately recognize that all these people made mistakes. They are not our good shepherd because he never makes mistakes. They were chosen of God and they were blessed, but none of them were perfect. And in fact, you know, to be honest, we learn from them, from some of them, as much from their failures as we do as their successes. Because how God dealt with them in their failures when they took the wrong path really teaches us something about God. We can learn something from them about getting back on track again. And this famous text reminds us that getting back on track does not mean following them as permanent guides. We don't permanently follow Abraham or Moses as if they were our best shepherd, but they can help us to see Jesus. He's the founder. He's the perfecter of our faith. He's unique. He's the only one who died for us. Nobody else can be that shepherd of our souls because they did not die for us. They are not divine and they don't have that right. But he fits the bill. He is unique. So those who help us to see him, even through their mistakes, are very, very helpful. In fact, the scripture also gives us the larger virtual example of corporate Israel. This quote isn't very helpful. It's because the passage is too long to put on a slide. But it begins by reminding us of all of Israel's experience in the Exodus, all that was recorded in the scripture. Old Testament Israel as a people can lead us spiritually as an example, both in their faith and in their faithlessness. And the faithlessness is the point of this text. It talks about their idolatry, their sexual immorality. They're putting God to the test. And the point is that by recording not only their actions, but also God's responses, they can serve as examples to us. We can learn from them about God, about his will, about his character, about his mission. And it's a cheap way of learning because we can learn from their experiences, which sometimes weren't so good, so we don't have to imitate that. I think it's safe to say that we do need to take the Old Testament and New Testament examples more seriously than we do. It's more than curious history. God has not changed in his will, in his character, or in his purpose. And people haven't changed much either. So we can save loads of time in our spiritual journey by learning from their mistakes, learning from their experience, especially when our vision of Jesus isn't so sharp, so that we become less likely to lose sight of him. Another example of people to follow until we can see Jesus are godly parents. Now, this, of course, assumes that you would have godly parents, and I don't know how many of them there are, my parents were not following Christ as I was growing up, but maybe yours did. But when you have godly parents, they are a resource that God has given us. I assume that in these verses, Solomon is thinking back to his father David and his mother Bathsheba. Parents can always give their children the benefit of their experience. They don't always, come at life from a godly viewpoint or a worshipful experience, even if they're religious. And when they don't, their example can seriously get in the way of spiritual growth. But when they are people who strive to follow God or have learned from their mistakes, they can do what David and Bathsheba did. They can tell their stories. We got their stories in the Bible, and they would tell those stories personally. They can share their experience with God and how they grew to put him first and demonstrate through their current lifestyle what they have learned from the past. Godly parents are those who teach their children to fear God. That's what a godly parent is. That's what they do. And that is to see God as the most important factor in life, in any situation, in any decision. To care more about God's law, love, to care more about Christ's character, the godly character, and God's mission, Christ's mission, than anything else, period. Those are the most important things, to fear him. Few parents fill this role, but those who do can serve as examples to us when we lose sight of our Lord. How can I learn from my parents' experiences? I mean, we can do that in secular ways. We learn from their experiences, but we can spiritually if they have learned something and are willing to talk to us about it. How does their story help me understand God and see Jesus? And how do I see in them the fruit of a lifestyle that has been pruned to be more fruitful? Parents should not keep those stories to themselves. It's important to share them. Let's get back to Paul's comment. He was not a physical parent. What did it mean for people to imitate him? Did it mean just to follow his advice? Well, yes, of course, especially since he was an apostle, but it meant more than that. And that more is what's important, I think, to see here. Paul did give advice. As his apostle, he gave more than advice. He passed along God's word, as in this marvelous, marvelous scripture that we love. But when he encouraged others to imitate him, he didn't mean just listen to his words. He meant use him as an example to not only do as he said, but to do as he did. You may recall that incredible statement of Jesus about the Pharisees. He said, you can go ahead and do what they teach, but don't do what they do. And Paul's an example of someone where you're going to do what he said and do what he did. For example, what we read here is how Paul directed his own thinking. And those who knew him, like in Philippi, he founded that church, they knew that he was like that. They could remember him. This is the way Paul thought. Now, it's true that Paul often called attention to his own mistakes, especially before he knew the Lord, but he called others to imitate him in the way he learned to think, how God taught him to fill his mind. And these people knew that it was true of Paul. They knew he was that kind of person. And this is what's important. The people we should follow when we can't see Christ so well are not just people who give good advice. They are people who model the advice they give. This is very important. As important as words are, it is essential that you follow only people who demonstrate godliness, not perfectly, but a tremendous concern for godliness in the right way, that's Christ-like, who have a story to tell about their own walk with God, how they faced their sin and became cleansed and freed and inspired by Jesus, and how they have tried to follow him and where that has led them, as anyone who knows them can testify. In contrast, thinking of those who would lead us astray with good-sounding words alone, Paul described them. He's talking about here about wannabe Christian leaders here when he says these people, there are people who are lovers of self. They're lovers of money. They're proud. They're arrogant. They are abusive. They're disobedient to their parents. They are ungrateful. They are unholy. They are heartless. They are unappeasable. They're slanderous. They are without self-control. They're brutal. They're not loving good. They are treacherous. They are reckless. They are swollen with conceit. They are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. You may have encountered such people. You may have dealt with people like this who offer to lead you in their arrogance, in their abusiveness, and their unholy lifestyle, but avoid them. You have to deal with them, and they have a place in the world, and they have a place, you know, even in your life, perhaps, but do not follow them. Whether they're experts or entertainers or media pundits or politicians or whoever they are, do not let them determine what you think and how you feel, because they will not lead you where Jesus is going. They may be seductive, they may be stimulating, they may be intimidating, and they may make some good points. But do not follow them. You have one shepherd, one. If you lose sight of him, you need to find people you can follow who are following him. Because if you do, you'll eventually catch sight of him again. You follow somebody who does not follow Jesus, and you don't know when you will ever see Jesus again. Again, words of Paul. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Look, the pattern of sound words, the good advice, has to be in the context of true faith and love in Jesus. And Paul would say that, especially in the second Corinthians. He was contrasting himself to false teachers, and he wasn't just pointing to what he taught them. He was pointing to how he lived. The false teachers took their money. Paul sacrificed himself, and he said, that's a model of Christ. Paul says the same thing here as he instructs Timothy to follow him. Yes, follow my teaching, but follow it because you have seen for yourself my conduct. You've seen my aim in life. You've seen my faith. You've seen my patience. You have seen my love that is willing to suffer for you. Not everyone who offers to lead you is worth following or safe following, even in the church. Look at Paul's warning to the elders at Ephesus as he was leaving them, last time he's going to see them. You know, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. There are always people who want you to follow them in the world and in the church. But if they do not live and breathe love, integrity in character, the qualities of the Son of Man, and the commitment to Jesus' mission to reach the world with a redeeming gospel, they are going to be like wolves. They will feed off of your loyalty and your devotion and your money, and they will not spare you. They will fill you with twisted ideas. Look at this text, twisted ideas. As they try to take the place of Christ in your life, they will use his name, they'll hold up his word, but they will not make you, they will make you their disciple, not his, theirs. As God's people, you deserve to have leaders who speak to you the word of God and have a faith worthy to be imitated, a lifestyle that has attained an outcome you would like to have. You would like to be like them because they remind you of Jesus in some ways. God's design for every congregation is to have such leaders. Now, among them should be your elders. They're, you know, in our case, there's ruling elders and the teaching elders called pastors. Elders who exercise oversight over the congregation. They are specifically tasked with being shepherds. We call them under shepherds. Jesus is our shepherd. They are charged to follow Jesus so others can follow them, especially when they can't see Jesus so well themselves. Maybe they're young in the faith, or maybe they're having problems. In their confusion, or they're in their grief, or their excitement, or whatever, they've lost sight of Jesus, they should still be able to see their elders. And that's why elders are called to be examples to the flock. This is the nature of spiritual leadership. It's not about bald authority. It's about being an example of those who want to follow Jesus. When they lose sight, they're not sure they can follow these people until they see him again. They should be living consistently enough so God's people can follow them. Examples are people who can apply the scripture to their life. They are people you can trust because you see them applying the scripture to their lives. A while back, I made a diagram to trace the logic of this passage. Let me reuse it here. Godly examples begin by teaching us what the Bible says. And that's teaching that usually has the benefit of considerable experience. They explain God's will, which is love. They explain Christ's character. They explain Christ's mission. And they do that by teaching us what the Bible says. They also correct us when we go astray. It can be done from, you know, like a up front or something, but it's also personal. People with a story, maybe they come with you with a story about how maybe they went astray once and what happened to them, or in their experience, they've seen others go astray the way you're going astray, and they've seen results, and they've learned from that, and we can too. And then they help us to practically see what needs to be done. How do we need to see things differently to get back on track? And then how do we refocus on Jesus and change our approach and change our thinking or change our lifestyle so we don't go astray in that way in the future? Okay? It's a beautiful text, isn't it? Well, if you look at this diagram and you picture it as a road, if you picture it as a path, then you can imagine that if you're following along this path of a sheep, you can be a sheep that goes astray. And such a sheep, what I would need is an example to come after me, somebody to come after me, not just shout and tell me how to get, you know, just get back in line. Not that, but somebody who can show me where I've gone wrong and how I can make things right and help to reorient me back to the path. not so that I can follow this fellow or this gal. No, so that I can get back to following Jesus. And they can too. Walking not as much in front of us, but alongside us until we need them again to come after us again when we go off stray. For the Christian, there is only one shepherd that we can follow. When we lose sight of him, the person we need is the person who hasn't lost sight, who has Christ in view, even if he's out of view, someone we can follow as he or she follows him until we can see Jesus again, regain a firm grasp of God's love, God's character, and Christ's mission. So, as we consider guidance, I need to ask, who would I go to when I can't see my shepherd? Who do I believe is following Jesus? I can see it in their love. I can see it in their character. I can see it in their mission. I want to hear their story. It's important for me to know such people. And of course, you don't have to be an elder to do that. Any man or woman can be an example of Christ to somebody else. It's just, you know, all elders should be examples, but not all examples are elders. Mickey and I were talking today about an old memory goes back to the 80s. Someone used to be a part of SBEP called Vesta. Before she would vote for her elder, she said that she scrubbed the floors on her knees. She would pray. And her criteria was, who could I go to when I had a problem that I think would really help me spiritually and point their way to Christ? I think she had it right. Do you have people like that in your life? And also remember that as we move along in our walk with the Lord, it's important for me to become such a person so I can take my turn when someone else is disoriented to tell my story and say, I know you're confused and I know you're discouraged and I know what that's like. And I invite you right now to follow me as I follow Jesus. Let's go back to him. So we'll both find him and we'll get back in the flock. Well, that's a lot. That's it for today. Until next time, God bless.